Glad to see everybody. We have visitors with us today, and we hope you come back and visit with us more often, maybe even become a member here. We would like that. And it's good to see everybody. See, Jack is here. He hasn't been feeling too well, but he's back with us, so we're glad to see him. And we'll have some more showing up in a little bit. Now, the title of the lesson today is, Do You Believe the Bible? And really, do you really believe the Bible? Well, is there any evidence that you believe the Bible? That's what we need to find out, because if asked this question, most people in the United States would probably say, yes, I believe the Bible. Yeah, but they would not be telling the truth. And how do you know? Well, it's because they don't live like the Bible says. So we learned that. All right, that's not working. All right. See, most people claim to believe the Bible, and we know that's the case. They have all sorts of polls taken from time to time. And how many people believe the Bible is the Word of God? Well, fewer than you might imagine. See, how many people actually believe every story in the Bible actually happened? You know, there's a lot of stories we read about, like Jonah being swallowed by the big fish or the whale, and the earth being covered with water, and all sorts of things taking place in the scriptures, and that didn't happen that way. It couldn't happen that way. Why? Because people will only accept what they have seen for themselves. And some of these things have never happened again since those things happened. And so a lot of people don't believe every story. Maybe some stories, but they don't believe every story. And we know that many claim to believe the Bible, and some actually know what the Bible teaches. Some, I mean, that's being very generous in my opinion. Some people know what the Bible teaches. That's being very generous, because there's very few that know what the Bible teaches. But how can a person prove he believes the Bible? Well, I mean, the answer is quite obvious. There are several obvious answers. First of all, the most important evidence of belief comes by obeying it. I mean, that's simple enough. You know, Acts 5:29, Peter answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. And so that does it. Hebrews 5:8 and 9 talks about Jesus suffering, and then he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. And then, of course, 1 Peter 1:22 talks about seeing you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth. And so obedience to God's word purifies our souls and brings us and makes us eligible for the salvation he offers. But obedience is one of those things. And the Bible, like I said, gives us plenty of commands that we need to obey. And how does a person show he does not believe the Bible? Just look around. Look around in our society. I mean, it's quite evident. Very few do not, or most people don't believe the Bible. And very few, even those who claim to believe the Bible, they don't live like it. So by doing just the opposite. And then, of course, some people refuse to obey God. You know, Numbers 20, verse 12, there's a statement there which talks about the fact that Aaron and Moses will not be allowed to take the people into the promised land because they disrespected God in the sight of the people. And so they didn't obey God. They didn't honor him. They did what they felt like doing, or maybe it's just a moment of exasperation when Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. But because of that, God says, you're not going to lead the people into the promised land. And then in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 19, Saul was basically rejected from being king because he allowed the people to not follow God's commands. As a result, he didn't follow God's commands as he was instructed to do. See, the scripture says obeying God is better than sacrifice. You know, a lot of people go through the motions of worship. I mean, and that's what he was talking about here in 1 Samuel 15:22. To obey God is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. I mean, some people think, well, I'll just make up my lack of obedience by doing something good. You know, I put a meme on Facebook the other day, and the first line says, "But officer, I stopped at the stop sign." And then the officer comes back, "Yeah, but you were doing 80 through the school zone." I mean, so doing one thing right does not absolve you of all the wrong things you do. Some people get this idea that doing one thing right in the sight of God makes up for all their failures and all their things that they do not do. And so, what will happen to those who disobey God? Well, he says there, the Lord will return with his mighty host, dealing out retribution to those who know not God and to those who keep not his commandments. And these will be separated from God for eternity. And so, that's what's going to happen to those who disobey God. They're going to be separated from him for all eternity. And so there are some character traits of true Bible believers. And we need to know what those are. We're going to notice some of them. First of all, a true Bible believer exerts a good influence. I mean, there should be no doubt about that. I mean, Bible believers are the salt of the earth. You know, Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth. And so we're supposed to be that preserving factor that does not only that savory effect upon others. We're supposed to, you know, take bland, we put salt on food. If it's bland, it kind of livens up the flavor a little bit. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do with people's lives. We're to liven them up. I mean, lift them up and encourage them. You know, Colossians 4:6 talks about that we are as the salt of the earth. And that's what we're supposed to do. And we're supposed to be, he says, let your speech be as it were salt. In other words, how you communicate with others has to be positive and good. And Ephesians 4:32 says, let your speech be only for edification. I mean, don't use the coarse, filthy language, but let your speech be for edification. And so that's what we should do. And true believers are the light of the world. You know, Matthew 5:14, you're the light of the world. And of course, we remember in the next verse, he says, you know what? Nobody lights a candle and puts a basket over it, but they leave it open where all in the room can benefit from it. You know, 1 Peter 2:9. What is our purpose? We are the God's chosen people. We are the royal priesthood, the peculiar people for God's own possession. Why? And see, a lot of people just ignore that second half of that verse. So that you may declare the excellencies of him with whom we have to do. Our purpose as Christians is to declare the excellencies of God to everybody. And so that is the light. The word of God is a light. We know from Psalms 119:105, and it is a path to our way. We are to shine as lights in this world. See, real believers will let their light shine. You know, Matthew 5:16, we're commanded to do so, and we're supposed to let our light shine so that others will turn and glorify God also. And we are children of light. Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of light. We're to be showing the world the right pathway. We're supposed to be on the right pathway and showing the world the right pathway. Doesn't do any good to claim to be a Christian and walk and behave and talk like the world. I mean, that doesn't help anybody, and it's definitely not going to help anybody get to heaven. We've got to be different. We've got to be a good example upon others. And true believers will be good examples. You know, 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul told Timothy to be an example among the believers. And then by doing so, he will be good. I mean, all that he does, show yourself an example in humility, in faithfulness, and so do those things. In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter talks about the fact, consider Christ our perfect example. And so we remember what Paul said, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. And Paul told Timothy to be sure you imitate me and do what I do. He commended the Thessalonians for basically saying you received from us the word of God, you saw our example, and now you follow our example. Another thing a Christian, one who believes the Bible, is going to do is consider other people's feelings. I mean, we can be taking each one of these categories and filling up a whole sermon with these lessons. But we're to treat others as they wish to be treated. You know, in Matthew 5, we have 5 through 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. Well, Luke also has a rendition of the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things stated there is treat others the way you want to be treated. I mean, that sounds logical. It sounds fair. In fact, the whole world would say, you know, there's a lot of wisdom in that statement. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And so that's a good guideline. Most people want people to do this in the world, but yet they want to leave God out of it. And that's not going to work. We know that. And we must show kindness to others. Like I say, Ephesians 4:32, let your words be seasoned, as it were, speaking words of edification. Be kindly affectionate to one another, as it says there in Ephesians 4:32. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Now, you just think of those words, be kindly affectionate towards one another. How are we supposed to treat one another as Christians? Be kindly affectionate towards them. Show your love to them. And that's where a lot of congregations have problems in our land, because the members don't do that. We need to do that. We should be doing that. Yeah, show kindness. If you want to be a friend, you got to show kindness. Proverbs 31:26 talks about the worthy woman. And words of kindness just kind of roll off her mouth. And that's describing the worthy woman there. I mean, she speaks words, and they are kindness to others. And we must love our neighbors. You know, that's what he said. Second greatest command, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that's the second greatest command as Jesus gave it to us. And then Romans 13:10, once again, the same words, be kindly affectionate one to another, giving honor to one another. I mean, so we take those passages, and like I say, a lot of people who wear the name Christian don't even know those passages exist. They don't act like they do, because sometimes they mistreat their brethren even. I mean, it's one thing to mistreat people out there. Someone cuts you off on the freeway, you say a few choice words, signal to them a few choice things, and just go on your way and you don't think about it. But when we turn around and do it to our brethren, that's not right. That's not the way it was designed to be. And we must love our enemies. You know, Matthew 5:44, pray for your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. I mean, we must love our enemies. And Romans 12 talks about this. Don't pay back evil for evil to anyone. Let God take care of it. Our job is to show kindness to them and let God take over those who would be evil towards us. And that's what we need to do. Another thing is realize that material things are temporary. You know, we all like to have things. I mean, some of us have a few things. Some of us have a lot of things. Some of us have too many things. We got to realize that. Some of us have things. But you know what? You're not going to take one of those things to heaven with you. Not in the least. So, material things will not save us. I mean, when we start looking in the scriptures, you know, what does it matter? Mark 8, Jesus said, what does it matter for a man gain the whole world and not yet lose his soul? Verse 37, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You might remember that from the Matthew account when he said the same thing, and Matthew recorded it for us. I mean, material things are not going to save us. See, don't be overly concerned with material things. You know, Matthew 6 19 all the way through verse 34, pretty much covering the same idea. Jesus said, be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to sleep, or anything like that. He says your Heavenly Father knows all these things. But yet you get your mind on straight and you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be supplied unto you. And everything that we need will be supplied to us. That's not saying everything we want. It's everything we need. God knows what we need. You know, the love of money causes all sorts of evil. Some people got to have that money, and they have to do extra things to get that money. And sometimes they do things that they shouldn't do, like steal, things like that to get their money. Sometimes they manipulate others and cheat others out of their money. But still, the love of money, the desire for more money, causes all sorts of evil. You know, Titus calls it, or Colossians calls it idolatry, covetousness, which is also called idolatry. And when we get to that point that we're basically treating money as an idol, it becomes our God. And the acquisition of that money causes all sorts of problems. And we lose our focus on where we should be going. You know, the rich man, Matthew 19. You know, after he said, what must I do? And Jesus said, well, here's the scripture says, honor your father and mother, do all these good things. He says, well, yeah, I've done those. And Jesus said, one thing you lack. Sell all you have and give to the poor. And the man went away sorrowful. I mean, so that's what he did. And that's what he did. Another rich man we could talk about is the one who had a bumper crop. He says, what am I going to do with all this extra? I'll build bigger barns. And then I'll have goods laid up for years to come. And eat, drink, and enjoy life. And then Jesus said, thou fool, this night your soul is required of you. So then whose will it be? So we have that. See, the Ephesians thought that the goddess Diana brought their wealth to them. And of course, they thought that, but it wasn't the case. Acts 19, 24 and 25, when Paul came through preaching, a lot of people started throwing away their idols and obeyed the gospel. And of course, when they stopped buying the idols, the silversmiths got really upset about this because they're not buying our products anymore. And they got really upset about that. This was affecting their income. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and not on the things of this earth. That's verse 1 and 2 of Colossians 3. And so that's where we need to consider. And these material things are temporary. You know, 1 John 2, verse 16, all the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life, they're all going to perish with the using. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. As a Christian, if we really believe the Bible to be the Word of God, we're going to take the message that He gives us is to help spread the gospel. You know, Jesus said, go. Go into all the world and teach. Go and teach all nations. Go teach everybody. And that's what He said. And the apostles, His disciples, they got busy doing that. They got busy doing that right away. They didn't put it off. They got busy doing that right away. And so we know why the gospel is so important, because it's the power of God unto salvation. I mean, the gospel of Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, Paul talks about the fact that when he's commanding the Corinthians, you received the gospel. And this is something that you live in. This is something you believe in. This is something by which you're saved. And yes, you accepted it. And he commended the Thessalonians the same way. You accepted and you received our word as it were the word of God, which it really is. And not just the words of some man that came along teaching it to you. And so the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven, Colossians 1:23. Now, when he wrote the Colossians letter, probably about 30 years after Christ died upon the cross, the message of the gospel had been spread throughout this world, the whole world. Everybody had it. Now, how come more people aren't following it? Well, I mean, that's their choice they had to make. But the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven, every human being, by the time Paul wrote the Colossian letter, which is about 30 years. And they didn't have the internet. They didn't have satellite radio or anything like that. They didn't have television. This was basically word of mouth being spread around to everybody. Yeah, what? When did they do it? Well, they started when they were hanging around Jerusalem and trying to stay there for a while, but then all of a sudden the persecution arose, and guess what? Acts 8 says a persecution rose against the church, and then verse 4 says, and they went everywhere preaching the word. So the word got out there. Now, over the generations, people forgot it, just like we see happening in churches today. After by the third generation, no big deal. They don't care about church anymore. And so people turn their back on God so easily. And like I said earlier, we have so many distractions. Things get in our way, and we allow them to get in our way. See, actually, some pervert the gospel. Paul said this to the Galatians, you're preaching a different gospel, which is not a different gospel. It's just a perversion of it. But though we or an angel of heaven speak to you any other gospel than that which we've already preached to you, let it be accursed. In other words, Paul was saying, I don't even have the right to change what I've already taught to you. Paul was an apostle. He had the right to do it if he wanted to, but he didn't have that right. No, he chose to speak only those words that were spoken from the beginning. And that's what Peter focused on from the beginning of the gospel of Christ. And so he did that. And so we have passages in Acts 13 and 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:1 says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Because some have gone out preaching things that aren't from God. And so you got to be mindful of this. You got to pay attention to what the preacher is teaching you and telling you. And you got to study on your own to find these things out. Now, sometimes it gets, and this is something that's very unpleasant for members of the church to do. There's sometimes we really do need to rebuke people. Well, why would we do that? Because we care for their souls, that's why. See, we are to rebuke and forgive a brother. Luke 17:3. If your brother sin, rebuke him. And if he asks forgiveness, forgive him. I mean, simple enough right there. I mean, if we don't rebuke a brother in sin, eventually they're going to think, well, there's nothing wrong with me. I'll just keep doing it. And they're going to lose their soul by doing so. We sometimes have to do this. And the problem is, when we rebuke sin, sometimes people take it personally. And I don't like the way they spoke to me. I don't like what they said. They told me I have to change my ways. And you know, this charge always comes towards preachers. They always get this same thing. You're stepping on my toes and I don't like it. Well, if I want you to go to heaven, I'm going to tell you what you need to hear. All right, the Apostle Paul rebuked the Apostle Peter, and it was a justified rebuke. You know, Galatians chapter 2, what happens is some brethren came up from Judea, and Peter, who had been spending time with Gentiles and eating in their homes and visiting with them, all of a sudden he withdrew from the Gentiles and just hung around the Jewish people. And Paul says, you hypocrite. You shouldn't be doing that. I mean, we're all one in Christ. And that's what Paul had been teaching. And Peter was hypocritical there. So he needed the rebuke. And I think Peter took that rebuke and he took it to heart. And so he didn't have that problem anymore. See, some elders might need rebuking. You know, 1 Timothy 5:20, if an elder gets taken his power too strongly, Sometimes they need to be rebuked. If they think, well, I'm so good, I'm not going to be guilty of sin or anything, sometimes they need to be rebuked. But also, there's also instructions given, be careful how you do it. See, the Lord rebukes those he loves. You know, Revelation 3:19, we see as he spoke to one of these churches there, he says, I rebuke you. I mean, I love you, but that's why I do it. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about the Lord chastens those whom he loves. And for the moment, chastening is not enjoyable, but we learn that it is necessary. And we learn that it's done because of love. Yeah, just like when we were kids. We sure didn't like them whoopings, but eventually we figured out that it was the right thing to do. It took about 30 years to figure that out, but still, it eventually was the right thing for us. So, anyway. And then this rebuke is to be done out of love and a concern for their souls. You know, I have seen congregations who basically rebuke someone and there was no love involved in it. And that's just as wrong as it can be. But when there's love and doing it the way God wants it done, then it's effective. It'll cause these people. That's why he says, separate yourselves from them. Treat them as an unbeliever, as an outsider, and don't fellowship with them. As a Christian, we're to give as prospered. I mean, give on the first day of the week as prospered, 1 Corinthians 6:2. That's what we're supposed to do. And as we purpose in our hearts, you know, for 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. I mean, we used to read this all the time, but we don't read it as much anymore, but it's still there. God loves a cheerful giver, and we should be giving out of the purpose from our hearts. That's what we should be giving, what we can, when we can. Some people don't have a lot of money, and so there's nothing wrong with that if you don't have a lot of money, but you give there. You remember when Jesus was sitting across from the temple, and they're watching all these rich men come in, throw their bags of money into the treasury, and, hey, look what I'm doing, folks. I mean, if they had their cell phone, they'd be taking a selfie of themselves doing that. But anyway, he saw this widow come in and put in two little copper coins, not worth much. Couldn't even buy a penny candy. If they don't have that anymore, but they used to have penny candies, and they don't have those anymore. But still, I mean, worthless as far as we're concerned. But he commended her for giving out of her poverty. And the others, he condemned them for giving out of their prosperity. Hey, I can afford this. I mean, it's like these billionaires out there. Oh, I'll give $1 million here, $1 million there. Hey, look what I've done, people. I'm a philanthropist and stuff like that. No. But we should also give as we purpose in our hearts. And give, and what's the money for? That's what we need to look out for. I mean, giving is fair to everyone. And it should be. I mean, it's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be giving out of our hearts as we see a need. If we see a need, we're supposed to respond to it, right? Even in 1 John 4, around verse 17, he talks about the fact, if you see your brother in need and then just tell him, go, be warm, be filled, what have you done for them? Nothing. So yes, we should seek, if there is a need, to resolve that need. See, the local church needs funds to function. We got light bills to pay. We got to pay for the evangelism that we do. Pay for edification, as we should be desiring, and have the ability to help some saints. And yes, this congregation does that. Something that is becoming more rare these days is withdrawal from the disorderly. Those who claim to be members but yet are living the way of the world. It's something that needs to be dealt with. See, the Apostle Paul commands this action. You know, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, for those who walk disorderly, you need to separate them from yourselves. And so withdraw from them. I mean, stay away from them. I mean, if they want to come and talk about the Bible, you have the opportunity to teach them. You teach them. Teach them what the Bible says. But come on over. We're going to have a meal. We're going to have fun. No. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want us to give anybody the idea, well, you're okay. I mean, that's usually what happens when you invite someone to eat with you. Oh, you're okay. I mean, that's the message that is sent. You know what? If you want to come over, we're going to talk to you about you're living in sin, you're doing something wrong, and we're concerned about your soul. I mean, yeah, we can meet people for that reason, but we can't be meeting them just, hey, come on over, we're going to have a party and just enjoy yourselves and stuff. No, and not bring up anything about their soul, that's just not right. See, some people are to be marked. You know, Romans 6, 17 and 18, talking about these people who brought in destructive heresies, and they need to be marked. They need to be pinpointed. And yes, they used to do that. It doesn't happen that often these days, but they used to do it on a regular basis when someone started teaching falsehood, teaching error. They're teaching error, and they need to be marked. And as Paul said, deliver the ungodly over to Satan. I mean, that's what we have to do. I mean, if they change their ways, then great. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. You know, 1 Corinthians 5 talked about the man who had his father's wife and said, even the Gentiles don't do a sin like this. And so, turn them over to Satan. And then as we read in 2 Corinthians, we find out this individual apparently did have a change of heart and repented and came back. And then Paul had to say, okay, he's repented, now accept him back. Treat him as if nothing ever happened before. I mean, so that's what we're supposed to do. And so, yeah, sometimes the ungodly, the wicked, just basically we have to turn it over to God and say, do with them what you will. Because if they're refusing to do God's will, then we've got to find some way. And if they won't change their ways, we cannot participate with them. We cannot agree with them in these things. And once again, this is for the purpose of saving their soul. And that's why we do it. Everything we do is to save souls. I mean, the first day I got here, the first thing I said, our job is to help people get to heaven. And I'm going to say that until my last breath. Our job as Christians is to help people get to heaven. And if they're doing things they shouldn't be doing, we've got to be brave enough and courageous enough to tell them, that's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. Then they're going to come back and, well, you picked on me. You stepped on my toes. You hurt my feelings. I don't want to be around you anymore. Yeah, how many times have we heard that? See, it should never be done as punishment. And I have seen congregations pretty much treat it as a punishment. But no, it should be done for the purpose of bringing them back into a good relationship with God so that their souls can be saved. And that should be our job. Now, we should refuse to love worldly things. Like I said a little while ago, yeah, we all have things. Sometimes we have too many things. And sometimes we want pretty things. And sometimes we want expensive things. And sometimes we want things we don't really need, but everybody else has them, so why not? I mean, Christians shouldn't love the world or the things of this world. You know, 1 John 2:15, they're all going to perish. We're not going to take anything with us. And I heard it said before that the only thing we're going to take out of this world is our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. We're not going to take our clothes. We're not going to take our bodies. The only thing we're going to take out of this world is our relationship with Jesus. It's either a good relationship or a bad relationship. I mean, good relationship will be good for us. Bad relationship will not be good for us. See, worldly people are God's enemies. And a lot of people fail to realize this. He who would be a friend to the world is an enemy of God. And so James 4:4 tells us that. And so many people are enamored with this world and what this world has to offer that usually God takes a lower position than he deserves. God deserves to be first in all things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But some people, wait a minute. You know, I had a lesson this week about, I will follow Jesus, but there's some things I need to do first. And a lot of people do. We cannot serve two masters. And so many try to do so. And people who try and serve two masters are really, you could say they're two-faced, or you could say they're hypocritical. I say they're miserable. People who try and serve two masters are miserable. People who want to serve the world, oh yeah, we enjoy the world, but I'm supposed to serve God, so you know what? They're kind of going back and forth. Oh, they got to be the most miserable people on this earth. Because no one, well, I should be serving God, but I have too much fun over here. Miserable people. See, we're either for Christ or against him. That's what he said. You got to make up your mind, folks. Are you going to serve Christ or are you going to serve Satan? In Matthew 12:30, that's what Jesus said. You either plant or you destroy. I mean, you're either with me or you're against me. There is no middle neutral territory in this. We're either all in for Christ or we're not at all in for Christ. I mean, one or the other. I mean, we've got to make that decision. And of course, the evidence, you know, we talk about, do you believe the Bible? Well, in Romans chapter 6, verse 16 talks about, you are the servant of the one whom you serve. I mean, that's another passage. But still, if you're serving God, I mean, righteousness, eternal life is yours. But if you serve Satan, eternal death. All right. Passage I was saying in Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he shall also reap. If the man sows to the flesh, of the flesh he'll reap corruption. And if he sows to the Spirit, he'll reap eternal life. So, we're either with Christ, for Christ, or we're against him. There is no neutral in here. There is no, it doesn't really matter. No, it's all there. See, if you believe the Bible, these are just some of the things you need to be doing and considering. Studying God's Word definitely is important, as we talked about in class this morning. If you're not doing them, it is time that you started. You need to become a Christian if you're not one already. You need to become a faithful Christian if you're not that right now. And you need to repent if necessary and dedicate yourself to God from now on. That's what we're supposed to do. Turn to the Lord. Examine yourself. See where you are. Like I read this week from Lamentations 3 and verse 40. It's time that we examine ourselves and return to the Lord. So think about that. That's our lesson. It's a simple lesson, but one that we all need to be paying attention to. One that we need to be reminded of all the time. And we always offer the invitation. At the end of every lesson, we offer an invitation for someone who maybe feels like their life is not right before God and you need some prayers. We'll be glad to help you there, and we will assist you in whatever needs you might have. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.